Wow. Church, it's great to be with you this morning. Thank you very much for being a part of our services. Not that you're looking at your watches, but we've been in here an hour already singing, praying, reading, remembering, and I've been off for 2 weeks. So buckle up. Is all I'm telling you. No, really. I am thankful we're here. What a beautiful, again, Jason, thank you so much. And Jason and all those who had a part in our services today. What a blessing it's been. I love it because Reagan walked past me after, and I signed that long scripture, and I know it's going to go into the Lord's Prayer right after that. But he's like, man, I wanted to just keep reading. And I appreciate that. I really do. Dawson, great job this morning. What a blessing it is to be here, right? What a blessing it is to be able to worship our Heavenly Father. You know, after our services, we're going to go and have a meal in honor of Joy Giese. Sister Joy Giese was certainly special, and I'll say a lot more about her during that period. But after that meal, we're going to remember her. And some of you are new here, and she lived 94 years, and some of those last few years she wasn't able to get here and such, but you may not know who that was. But if you come back and you take a part in this service and you stay today, it's going to inspire you because of who she was. And so let's honor her during that time as well. And I've got some good news to start this service today. I am very thankful for every member who is here, for every visitor who's here. But we have somebody here who is not really a visitor, but they moved away for a little while, and they decided, hey, I'm back, and I want to officially make sure y'all know I'm a part of the Azalea City Forever family. And so I'm here to welcome back to our official membership, Sister Vonda Helton. Vonda, if you'll stand up, please. Welcome Vonda back. Vonda is the sister. She and Michelle are sisters, and Nicole and others. And so she's been a part of Fairview, Azalea City for a while. But again, she moved away, and she's moved back. And we're glad to have her back and glad that she desired. And I love that she reached out to us, and she said, hey, I want to be a member here. And so that's really special. She's really special. And so I appreciate her. If you don't know Vonda, if you're new here, get to know her. We live in an age of appearances. Whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, I'm going to let you decide. But if you are to take a look at people on social media and different pictures, whether that's Instagram platform or Facebook or what have you, you know, people know how to filter pictures. They know how to edit videos. They're going to get the right lighting. They're going to get the right picture. And listen, most people are going to do those things. And the reason that is because if not, their appearance is going to be picked apart. And people are going to look at that picture or that video, and they may say ugly things about it. But I think because appearances has become such an important part of culture, there are a lot of people that are spending more time protecting their reputation than developing their character. Now, on Wednesday night, I introduced this, talking about the difference briefly about reputation and character. But here's the question I believe, if Jesus could talk to us today, I believe this is the question he would ask us. Who are we when nobody's watching? Who are we when nobody's watching? You see, because eventually our public life, what people see, the appearance we give off, the reputation we may have, our public life becomes the overflow of our private life. I started a new class this morning over in the gym upstairs, and I entitled it something to catch attention. and I entitled it Dangerous Prayers. Now, I don't want you to think that I believe there are prayers in the Bible that are dangerous or not good. And in fact, the comment was actually, is it, well, a dangerous song, not a bad song. But I appreciate that. But dangerous prayers. And we started in Psalm 139, where David says, search me. Search me. Dangerous prayer. Line 3, especially of it is well with my soul, can be a dangerous line if it's not well with our soul. If we're afraid for God to search us, then search me is a dangerous prayer. But here's the reality. He knows. He knows it all. He knows how we are in public. He knows how we are in private. Jesus never called us to simply look like Christians. And y'all look good. I mean, y'all did a great job getting dressed up today. Y'all look like some great, beautiful, handsome Christians. But Jesus never called us to simply look like Christians. He called us to be Christians. That means He's got to be in control of everything. He's got to be in control of our mind. He's got to be in control of our heart. He's got to be in control of our tongue. He's got to be in control of our actions. He needs control of it all. That's how we are living as Christians. The world may judge us by our image, and unfortunately that happens. That's why I think you certainly need to be of a good headspace to even have social media, and I'm sometimes not sure if I'm in a good headspace to have it. But especially someone who's going to post a picture and they try that picture and to make that picture wonderful, and then 2 seconds later somebody comments negatively on that picture. You see, that's how public image works, and that's how it hurts us and affects us. The world may judge us by our image, but hear this now, God always judges by our character. That's why this verse I mentioned on Wednesday night is so important. In 1 Samuel 16:7, you'll recall there, Samuel is looking for the next king to anoint over Israel. And certainly he thinks it's going to be Eliab because he's tall, he's the oldest, he's this, he's that. But he goes through all those sons and finally, we have recorded for us there in 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, character isn't what people think about you. Character is what we are when only God is looking. And if we're honest, that's where the real battle's fought. Who are we when only God is looking? It's what Dawson read to us from, right, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. I'm going to read the whole context there. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Something, again, that's a passage we're so familiar with, right? And FYI, this is Jesus talking to His disciples and several others, many others who were there on that mountainside, that area where He was speaking. But He's really talking to His disciples because He needs them to understand. I need you to go from the law to understanding you are the salt and the light of this earth. He spent His entire public ministry trying to convince them of that because He knew they were going to be the church. They were going to bring the church into earthly existence, if you will. And so Jesus talking these words, very important because we are the church today, so it still speaks very highly to us, very importantly to us. But I need you to notice what Jesus says. He never tells salt, "Hey, I want you to try really hard to be salty." Why? Because salt is simply salt. Light doesn't struggle to shine. It shines because it is light. Christians don't change the world by pretending. We change the world because Christ has already changed us. Before we can be light out there, we got to be light in here, in our heart. Because we cannot consistently display publicly what we have not yet developed privately. And that today is the very heartbeat of this sermon. Who are we? Are we salt? Again, salt doesn't have to try to be saltier. It is always salt. Light doesn't have to try harder to shine. It is always light. Christians should not have to fake it. We ought to be Christ. So today, I want to give us some challenges. Challenges that will hopefully help us when we go into the workplace tomorrow, when we go into the restaurant this afternoon, or when we go into the grocery store, or when we go back to school, or some are already in school, bless them. You know, who are we? What are people seeing? Here's the points. Number one, we need to understand that private character always produces public influence. You go back to Matthew 5, we just read it. Salt changes everything it touches. Salt makes things taste better. Salt was used as a preservative. Salt changed everything that it touched then, and it changes everything that it touches today. It changes the taste. It changes the seasoning. It might change the blood pressure too if we're not careful, right? But it changes things. Light. Matthew 5 again. Light changes every room it enters. But note this. Neither one of them has to announce itself. They just simply do what they're supposed to do. You know what that is? Character. I shouldn't have to walk into a room full of sinners and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian." They ought to be able to see it. They ought to be able to know it. I shouldn't have to walk into any type of surrounding and announce myself. I ought to just be doing what Christ asked me to do. Jesus isn't telling us act like salt. You know what he's saying in Matthew 5? You are the salt. In other words, we are Christ. And that goes back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 when God and His counsel decided to make man. He said, "Let's make man in our image." What that literally means there is, let's make imagers of me. When other people see Adam, when other people see Eve, they need to see God. And so he tells Adam and he tells Eve, here's what I want you to do. Be fruitful and multiply and make more people that will see me. And it hasn't changed, right? We become Christians. There's water behind this wall, just like Jason talked about Finn. He went down in that water. God contacted him with the blood of Jesus. He came up out of that water. He's no longer Finn, but he's Christ. He's the image of Christ. When we come up out of this water, it's no longer about me. It's about Him. Everywhere we go, it's about Him. make more imagers of me. The question is, have we lost who we really are? At work tomorrow, will we get wrapped up in the world? At school, will we get wrapped up in the friends that we probably shouldn't have? In public places, are we going to act like the world, like Satan wants us to act? You know what salt does? Number one, it enhances. So we need to ask the question, if he said you, listen to this, he said you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's a personal word, right? That's about me. That's taking the place of my name, your name. Put your name there. Terry, you are salt. Terry, you are light. Church, same way. Salt enhances. So we need to ask ourselves these questions. Does my presence make my workplace better? Does my attitude make my home better? Does my speech leave people encouraged? Salt enhances. What else does salt do? It preserves. Folks, we're living in a decaying culture. And again, culture's been this way since sin entered the world, right? You go back and you study some of the stuff in the Old Testament. You go back and you study Roman history. This world's always been decaying, but you could say today we're living in a decaying culture. They've been saying it for thousands of years, but we're living in a decaying culture. You know what God has done? He left His people here to preserve what will never die. His Word, His church, His love, His grace, His mercy. We are to preserve that. Salt enhances, salt preserves, salt purifies. Jesus simply said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. Purity begins when nobody else is looking. Listen. That's in how we, things we look at, the way we look, the way we dress, the way we act, the way we talk. We've got to be pure, right? I want to see God, don't you? I want to see God on this earth. I want to see God in my everyday life. I certainly want to see Him in heaven. I got to find that purity. That's what salt is. You are salt. Well, what about light? You are light. Light exposes darkness. But the neat thing is light doesn't produce itself. It's reflecting a source. Yes, something's powering it and something fires off, but it's really just reflecting the source that gave it that power, right? Isn't that why John wrote in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as what? He is in the light. We're reflecting Him. The greatest testimony isn't what we say, or what we post, or what we repost. Now listen, keep saying good things on social media. Keep posting good things on social media. Keep reposting good things. I like reading some of those things. But that's not our greatest influence or greatest testimony. The greatest testimony, the greatest influence we have is who we are when nobody else is watching. Number two, character is revealed when life gets hard. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 1, please. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I love the book of Philippians. One of my favorite books. And listen, I hope it becomes one of your favorites if it's not already. It's only four chapters to read. And if you know the background and understand the background of it, it makes you just appreciate it so much more. The Apostle Paul's writing it, and he's writing it from prison. He's writing from prison a book of encouragement to Christians who need it. Think about that. He understood what being the salt and the light was. Philippians 1 verse 12 changed my life. When I tell you it changed my life, I remember where I was. I was in the middle of our preacher Jeff Abrams had left. I had left a place where I was loved every day at Mobile Christian School. I was preaching. I was the youth minister. From time to time, people were attacking my character and different things. And so I was really just fed up and didn't really know what to do. And I had become, and I was not on medicine. I had not been diagnosed with my depression. And so I was sitting in what is Justin Barnes' office today. I was sitting in that just reflecting on what a miserable life I had. And I'm like, now I got to come up with a on Sunday. Being transparent, that's who I am. And so I'm like, what am I going to preach? And so I opened up to the book of Philippians, reading chapter 1, verse 1, all the way, and I read verse 12. And here's what Paul says. I want you to know that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to know that what happened to me, that's Paul, have actually turned out for the furtherance, some versions say advancement, of the gospel. He goes on to say in that passage, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Remember, he's in prison. And to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, most people think circumstances reveal weakness, but they reveal character. Philippians 1:12 again, I want you to know. He says brethren there. He's talking to church people. That what has happened to me all happened so the gospel could be advanced. Really? Terry, you feeling sorry for yourself in an office? When you start thinking about Paul's life, what really happened? Go back to Acts 9. If you think in Acts 9, Ananias, he's nervous about meeting this man Saul who's been killing Christians. And so Jesus comes to him and he says, hey Ananias, it's okay to meet Saul. He's a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to bear my name before kings, before Gentiles, before other rulers. He said, but you need to know something. I'm going to show him the things he must suffer. You hear that? I will show him the things he must suffer. Philippians 1:12, don't forget it. I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Jesus said he's going to suffer. What did he do? Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Paul's writing, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Get this. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. By the way, he lived through it. It was either a miracle that he lived through it or they raised him from the dead. I don't know either one. It was miraculous. You're not supposed to live through a stoning. I lived through a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. What was he doing? He was going and carrying the good news, or he was in prison and he was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches, who is weak. And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. Did you hear it? He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He was in danger after danger after danger. He was hungry. He was naked. He was betrayed. Yet after all that, he said, I want you to know, brethren, that those things turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. When I tell you it changed my life, that day forward, when I read that verse and remembered all those things, I started praying every day of my life to right now, Lord, help me to be positive. Help me not see the negative. Help me to remember that all things work together for good. You see, Paul doesn't become bitter. He became better. You see, you couldn't see me in that office all those years ago because when I walk out of that office, I put this big fake smile on my face. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, good to see you. Yeah. But character is what we are when no one else is looking. Hard times, tough times is when our character is going to be revealed. I want to illustrate it with you in Acts 16. Remember Paul and Silas? They had been put in prison, yet again, Paul in prison, because they were guilty of teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. That was what they were guilty of. So they put them in prison. Remember, they had been beaten before that. So you can imagine their backs are bleeding. Their feet are chained up. It's midnight. You know how hard things are late in the night, right? They're in a dark, dungeony prison. Really where the worst of the worst are. They're in maximum security, we'd call it today. If that were today, what would social media look like? God abandoned me. Those church people, they hurt me. I've had enough of this. You know what Paul's social media said? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Man, that chokes me up. I can't imagine. They were praying to God, probably thanking Him for letting us be right here because we've suffered in Your name. They're singing praises. I mean, let's face it. Sometimes we struggle to sing in an air-conditioned building with padded pews, drinks of water, no chains, no shackles. They're singing after being beaten, sleep-deprived, hungry, probably stripped down to bare nothing, if nothing at all, chained up in maximum security. They're praising God with song. But here's the thing. They weren't doing it because people were watching. But don't kid yourself. People were watching. People were listening. The prisoners were listening. A jailer was listening. And that jailer, when it was all said and done, after the earthquake, when they could have left, again, character revealed, social media would have said, get out of there. When their chains were free, get gone. You're in danger. Get out of there. Paul said, uh-uh, we're sticking around. We're going to baptize that guy. One family. One city, one God. You see, Paul and Silas, their private faith changed public history. Your children are watching. Your spouse is watching. Your co-workers are watching. But most importantly, our God is watching. Finally, this morning, you know, I told you to buckle up. Everybody says, finally, like, oh, yeah. I got 4 points under finally, so just stay with me just a minute or two longer. That's how preachers get you. Oh, they only got 3 points in the sermon. They got 4 under every one of them, right? But here it is. Character grows when our heart completely belongs to Christ. Go from where you are in Acts back to the book of Philippians. Paul gives us 4 habits, and we'll go through them quickly, but they're strong, they're powerful, they're not mine, they're His. 4 habits that will build genuine character. I think Paul's a pretty good person to look at through this. Again, they're not public performances, they're personal convictions. Here they are. Number 1, don't ever be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 19 and 20, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was not ashamed. Same words he said in Romans 1:16. I love this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get this. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How do you know Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel? He wore it. How do I know somebody not ashamed to be an Alabama fan that's won 100,000 national championships? Because they got it on their vehicle. They got it on their shirts. How do I know? Auburn fans don't wear too much, by the way. How do I know that people aren't ashamed of their kids making honor roll? It's on their vehicles. How do I know people aren't ashamed of whatever? Because they're wearing it. They're advertising it. How do I know Paul's not ashamed of Jesus? Because he wore him. He wore him in scars. He didn't merely wear a cross around his neck or have it tattooed on his arm. And listen, I hope that the crosses on the necks and the tattoos on the arm are reminding, or the WWJD bread, I hope it's reminding us every day. I really do. Use it as that. Use it as that. But Paul didn't just merely do any of that. He carried the cross. He didn't just wear it. He carried it. Today, we're going to be tempted to stay silent. We're going to be tempted, hey, don't say that, it'll offend somebody. Hey, don't say that, you're going to stand out and people are going to know that you're different. You know what character says? I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I belong to Him. Whether it costs me friends, whether it costs me promotion, whether it costs me comfort, whether it costs me popularity, I cannot be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Personal conviction. It's going to create that public courage. Number two, Paul tells us we must live with heaven in view. Philippians 1:21 through 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Any day they could have come and taken his head off. And on one hand, Paul said, that sounds pretty good, because I'm going to heaven. But on the other hand, he knew the church at Philippi and all these other churches and all these future Christians, they needed him. He said, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to part and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think of those words. People who know where they're going, we just live differently. That personal faith's got to matter. It's got to remember, this world is not my home. Number three, Paul said to let your conduct match your confession. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Do you hear that? Only let your conduct be worthy. The Greek word there literally means citizenship. Only let your citizenship be worthy. In other words, live worthy of our King. So it might mean I got to look at that man in the mirror. And I got to ask myself, who am I? When I go to work, who am I? When I'm in traffic, Terry, who am I? When the waitress gets my order wrong, can I say something? And I know I got, when I get off my notes, when I get long. But Taylor and Katie are phenomenal. We took 37 people number one, all making it back is pretty remarkable in itself. But we had a great time. But I was a youth minister a long time, and it seemed like probably because of the youth minister, I always had to say, hey, guys, let's talk this out. Let's work this out on these trips because people are tired and they're cranky. But I didn't start it this way. Taylor started. He starts every one of them. But this time it really resonated with me. So much I said in class today. He said, hey, remember to give everybody grace. When you're tired and you're cranky, they're tired and they're cranky, give them grace like they're giving you grace. By the way, when that waitress gets my order wrong, let's give her some grace. She may have just found out she's got some terminal disease or some her husband may have left her or something. Right? Let's let our conduct be worthy of that. Let's let our conduct be worthy when the referee misses the call. Brad, they're going to get it wrong sometimes. Do my children see me reading Scripture? Or as the kids say, doom scrolling on my phone all the time? Does my family hear me pray? Or just complain about everything? You see, Christian character isn't measured on Sunday morning. Justin, you go like this. We got to live beyond Sunday. There's a not shameless plug for our podcast. Finally, Paul said, you got to put others before yourself. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Nothing reveals maturity in Christ more quickly than selflessness. Paul wrote that while being in prison. He's encouraging people while suffering himself, and he's guilty of being a servant of Christ. You see, that's remarkable character. This world, this Burger King mentality, have it your way. Look out for you. You do you. Look out for yourself. You know what Jesus said? Don't do any of that. Look out for the interests of others. Character has to ask the question, who needs some encouragement today? Who needs grace? Who needs forgiveness? Who needs generosity? Who needs Jesus? You see, now here's the beautiful thing, though. Talked a lot about Paul, and I admire him. He's a superhero to me. But he wasn't always this man. In fact, in Acts 7, before we get to Acts 9, Acts 8, Stephen is dying. Stephen just preached to all of them. But now they're going to stone him to death. Remember who's standing there? That's right. Paul, who was Saul at the time. He's not just standing there. He's approving of it. And I kind of picture him standing there kind of cold, doing his job. But see, they had taken their coats off and laid them at his feet. In other words, hey, Saul, sir, will you watch these coats? Because this is about to be bloody. Stonings were R-rated. They were violent. They didn't want to get the blood all over them. So Saul is watching. Standing there, cold, hard, approving, violent. If you would have asked people that day, ask Ananias, if you'd have asked him that day, this man right here, will he become Christianity's greatest missionary? Nobody would have picked Saul. But you know what the beautiful thing is? God wasn't finished with him. Because grace changes character. And that's hope for every one of us today. Oh yeah, there are people in here, right? As we talk about character, you probably examined yourself. That search me prayer, right? We have regrets. We have failures. We got private sins. Moments in time we'd love to erase. But you need to know something. The gospel isn't about pretending we've always been a person of character. The gospel is about Jesus transforming people into people of character. Paul became who he became because he surrendered to the one who could change him. Today, my question to you is this. Are we willing to surrender? Are we willing to say, I haven't been what I need to be, but I'm ready to surrender it all? Today, if you haven't become a child of the King, or you've got something you publicly need to respond to, Jason's about to come and lead us in a song. And I encourage you to come and lay it all down at the feet of God right now as together we stand and sing.